This morning I preached a sermon for those of you that were here that said, I want this mountain. And tonight, as I mentioned this morning, I want to preach a sermon, I don't want the mountaintop. I don't want the mountaintop. The scriptures we read are the account of what we know as the transfiguration, when Jesus took Peter and James and John and went up on this mountain and was transfigured or changed before them. The Bible says that his face did shine as the sun. Now, just imagine that. I mean, the Bible's talking, it's describing what happened. Looking at the face of Christ as he was transfigured was like looking into the sun. And his raiment was as white as the light. It shone just as much as his face. And Moses and Elijah appeared. Talk with Christ. And I want you to notice what Peter said in verse number 4. He said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. What Peter was saying, man, I like it here. It's good here. There's no Pharisees and Sadducees to argue with. There's no sick people rushing around for you to have to heal. There's no lame to make walk, or deaf to make hear, or blind to make see, or dumb to make speak. There's nobody that's demon-possessed that we have to put up with until you cast the demon out. There's no hungry to feed. There's no cold to clothe. There's no downfallen to lift. There's no Jewish religious leaders to bicker with. And so there's no battles to fight, and there's no great multitudes to teach. And Peter said, man, I like it here. Compared to what we've been through the last few years, it's peaceful here. He said, I tell you what, let's make three houses or three tabernacles here. We'll make one for you, we'll make one for Moses, and we'll make one for Elijah, and we'll just stay up here on the mountaintop. Because I like it and it's good, and we face none of the battles or the trials or the heartaches that we face down with the people and down in, you know, off this mountaintop. And many times we as Christians, when we have a mountaintop experience with God, when we get to those places in our life where God is so real to us and we see him work in mighty ways and we just feel his presence in a very special way, sometimes we're like Peter. That's where we want to stay. We want to stay on the mountaintop. We want to stay where there's no burdens or sickness or death or grief or tears or heartaches. No sorrows, no cares, no hurts, no pain. And we just want to say like Peter, man, I like it here. It's good here. Lord, just let me stay here. But tonight, I want to tell you, I don't want the mountaintop. It's nice to visit every now and then. It's nice to have those experiences with God where you feel him close in a very special way when everything is going good and there's no heartaches and no trials. But I don't want to live on a mountaintop. I don't want to stay there all the time. I don't want to build a house there and live there. I'd rather live in the valleys. I'd rather live where there's heartaches and trials and hurts and cares. And I know some of you might be saying, well, preacher, why would you say a dumb thing like that? Why wouldn't you want to live on the mountaintop? Why wouldn't you want to live in that place where, you know, the world is sort of pushed aside and you're one with God and you feel his presence and he's taking care of you? Why wouldn't you want to live there? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I want to answer that question. And I have a three-point answer. Number one, I don't want the mountaintop because I got saved down in the valley. I didn't meet Jesus on the mountaintop of victory. I met him in the valley of despair. I didn't get saved when I had no cares in my life, or no burdens, or no sorrows, or no hurts, or no pains. That's not where I met Christ. I mean, if things go good in our life, if things are going well in our life, most of the time we feel that we don't need God. I mean, just think about the prodigal son for a minute. Again, a wonderful picture. I've heard it preached both ways. I've heard it preached as a salvation message. I've heard it preached as a backsliding message. But it doesn't matter. To make my point, it wasn't when the prodigal son had lots of money that he thought about home and his father. It wasn't when he had all sorts of friends around him helping him spend his money when he thought about home and the father. It wasn't when all things were going well in his life that he thought about the way things used to be. When did he think about home? When did he think about dad? That one in that story that Jesus told that to us represents God. He thought about dad when his money was gone. He thought about dad when all his friends had forsaken him. He thought about the things, the way they used to be when he was in the hog pens, feeding the hogs, desiring to eat what they had because he was so hungry that he was willing to eat the husks that he was feeding the pigs. That's when he thought about home. That's when he thought about his father. And most of the time, we think about God when things are bleak and hopeless, and we don't know what we're going to do next. I read a story about a young man that wanted to find God. And so he went to this wise teacher, and he says, I know you're a man of God. I want to find God. Would you help me find him? And this wise teacher said, yes, I will. Follow me. And he took him down to a river. And he says, come on, we're going to go into the river. And they waded out about chest deep. And this teacher took this young man and grabbed him by the shoulders and pushed him under the water. And he held him under the water just until the young man thought he was going to die because he couldn't breathe. And the teacher pulled him back up. And he asked the young man the question. He says, how bad did you want to breathe? He says, and the young man said, I wanted to breathe more than anything else in the world. I thought I was going to die. I thought you were going to kill me. I didn't think I had a chance. I didn't know what I was going to do. I couldn't get out of your grip. And I thought my life was over, and I didn't know what to do. And the teacher says, when you realize you need God that much, that's when you'll find him. That's when you'll find him. When we reach the bottom of our barrel, when our resources are spent, when we realize as a sinner that there's nothing that we can do to pay for our sins, nothing we can do to make it up to God, that the only future we have, the only thing that we can do is die for our sins. When we get to that point, then we can look to Christ and the price that he paid. I remember when I was a teenager, I went swimming with the neighborhood boys, my brother and I, and we went out to this quarry. It was deep. Couldn't touch the bottom anywhere. And we were swimming, and I got a bad case of the cramps. And I just started to sink. I mean, I couldn't kick because I had cramps in both legs. I flailed my arms for a while, but unless a neighborhood kid had pushed an inner tube to me, I would surely die. And that's the way I felt when I got saved. I mean, I've shared my testimony with you. I knew I needed to get saved. I knew I was a sinner headed for hell. I knew I should have that I should walk down the aisle, invitation time after invitation time, and pray and ask Jesus to be my Savior. But believe it or not, I was shy. I know some of you have a tough time believing that now, but I was an introvert. I did not like to get up in front of people. I mean, it scared me. I would just shake. And if my pastor one night at a revival, if he hadn't said as we were going out, he said, don't you think it's about time he got saved? And I said, yes, pastor, I thought I need to get saved for a long time, but I'm too scared to go forward. He said, well, come with me. We'll fix it right now. And he took me back into his study, and we prayed, and I prayed, and I asked Jesus to save me. But it was not when I thought everything was going okay. It was not. I mean, when we sang that song, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. And when we realize that we are sinking and we're far from the peaceful shore and there's nothing that we can do to pull ourselves out, then we hear, but the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. I don't want to live on the mountaintop. I didn't get saved on the mountaintop. I got saved down in the valley. I want to live in the valley. I don't want the mountaintop number two because it's in the valley where I learn to depend on God. I don't learn to depend on God, and you don't learn to depend on God when things are going good. You don't learn to depend on God when everything is turning up roses. We learn to depend on God during times of trial, during times of hurt, during times when we carry burdens. That's when we learn to depend on Him. That's when we can take our cares and cast on Him and see that He is able, that He is sufficient. Think about the people in the Bible. The people in the Bible that learned to trust God and trusted God. Think about Job. He didn't learn to trust God, really trust God, when he had his wealth and when he had his children and when he had his health. It's when God allowed Satan to take everything away and he lost it all and he had those hurts in his life. That's when he said, "Yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust him." I mean, Job was sitting in the garbage heap. He found solace in the heat of the burning garbage. He had a piece of broken pottery that he was scraping his boils. I mean, there were people, including his wife. I mean, he had three friends. They said, "Hey, you must have done something wrong for God to allow this to happen in your life." His wife said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And Job said, "No. No, God giveth, He taketh away, and if He wants to take my life, I'm still going to trust Him. I'm still going to trust Him." Think about Joseph. He didn't learn to trust God when he was at home with his daddy and he was daddy's favorite son, got that coat of many colors. He didn't even learn to trust God when he was second in command in Egypt and he rode behind Pharaoh. When did he learn to trust God? When he was in the pit, when he was wondering if his brothers were going to kill him. When he was in the prison and he wondered if he was ever going to get out and ever get to go home. It's when the trials come and when the heartaches come. Think about Daniel. He learned to trust God when he was carried away captive as a young man. He learned to trust God as he was forced to learn a new language and eat new food and live in a new place. He learned to trust God. And when the trial came, when he got thrown in the lion's den, his trust grew even further. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, again, like Daniel, carried away captive to a foreign place. They learned to trust God. Again, not when things were good, when they were home with mom and dad and everything was going well. They learned to trust God when they were carried away, when everything they knew was destroyed. And later they were able to stand before the Babylonian king. Said, "Hey, you can throw us in the fiery furnace if you want, and our God may protect us, and He may not, but it doesn't matter. We're going to trust Him. We're not going to bow down to these false gods." Think about Ruth. Ruth, I mean, got married. Her father-in-law died. Her brother-in-law died. Her husband died. She was left alone in her homeland. With her mother-in-law, and her mother-in-law says, "Well, I'm going home." And Ruth says, "I'm going with you. I'm going with you." When did Ruth learn to trust God that way that says, "I'm going with you, I'm going to leave home"? It wasn't when she was happily married. It wasn't when she was enjoying her husband. It was during those times when God took everything away that she learned to trust God and said, and when Naomi says, "Well, I'm going to go back home," Ruth said, "Well, I'm going to go with you. Because I learned to trust your God." Abraham, when did he learn to trust God? In the Ur of the Chaldees, when everything was going good, when he was living there with daddy and all his cousins and aunts and uncles. No, he learned to trust God when God said, "Come on, let's go. Where are we going? I'll show you when we get there. Just come on." And Abraham packed up everything he had and let God lead him. That's when he learned to trust God. And so when God told him later, "Take Isaac, your only begotten son, up on a mountain and offer him as a sacrifice," Abraham said, "Okay, okay." And he went up on top of that mountain and laid his son on the altar. He had the knife in his hand because he trusted God enough to say, if I kill him, God can bring him back to life. Again, we learn to trust God during the times of trial. Peter, he didn't learn to trust God on the mountain. He learned to trust God when he came down off the mountain, got out of the boat and started walking on the sea. And as long as he had his eyes on Jesus, he stayed on top. But when he took his eyes off Christ, he began to sink. He learned to trust God when in that night before the crucifixion, he denied Christ 3 times. And when Jesus turned to look at him, the Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. And then a few days later, they stood by the Sea of Galilee and Jesus said, Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I do. And Jesus asked a second time, well, Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter said, yes, Lord, I do. And Jesus, for the third time, said, Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you more than these. That's when he learned that he could depend on God. That's when he learned his faith grew. And a few days later, 40 days later, 50 days later, he stood at Pentecost and he preached and 3,000 people were saved. When do we learn to trust God? It's not on the mountaintop. It's down in the valley. It's when somebody that you love, you stand beside him, and the doctor says, doesn't look good. Doesn't look good. It's when you stand beside a casket of somebody you love that you thought their time on earth was too short. That's when you learn to trust God. It's when one of your kids gets sick and it looks like there's no hope. And the doctors don't give you much hope. And you go to God and you pray and you ask him for a miracle and God works. That's when you learn to trust him. It's not on the mountaintop. It's down in the valleys. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our source of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And again, we do not know the peace that only God can bring until you walk through those valleys. And I can look around the room tonight, and I know your stories. We've been together too long. I know your stories. Some of you have walked through the valley. If we could choose before we went into the valley, most of us would say, Lord, if it's just the same to you, I'd just soon not go. I'd just soon not go into that valley. I'd just soon not walk through that valley. But he didn't give us a choice. He said, no, come on. I want to draw closer. I want you to draw closer to me. I want you to trust me more. You won't trust me more on the mountaintop. We've got to go down into the valley. You got to see that I can give you peace, that I can give you comfort when your life is falling apart, when you think there is no hope, when you think you can't live another day. You got to see that I'm sufficient, that I am able, and I can give you what you need. Come on, let's walk together through the valley. When I'm low in spirit, I cry, Lord, lift me up. I want to go higher with thee. But the Lord knows I can't live in the mountain. So he picked out a valley for me. He leads me beside the still waters, somewhere in the valley below. He draws me aside to be tested and tried. And in the valley, he restoreth my soul. It's dark as a dungeon, and the sun seldom shines. And I question, Lord, why must this be? But he tells me there's strength in my sorrow, and there's victory in trials for me. He leads me beside still waters, somewhere in the valley below. He draws me aside to be tested and tried, and in the valley he restoreth my soul. Go ahead. If you want to live on the mountaintop, go ahead. But I don't want to. I didn't get saved on a mountaintop. I got saved in the valley. I don't learn to trust God on the mountaintop. I learned to trust him in the valley. And then number three, I don't want the mountaintop because it's in the valley that I encounter the ones that Jesus has called me to help. In John chapter 15, verse 16, the Bible says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit." In Matthew 4:19, it says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." I think there ought to be times in our Christian life that we get alone with God. We get alone in his word. We feel his presence in a very special way. We come apart from the world and we for a while forget about the cares and the trials and the heartaches and the burdens that we have in this world. I think we need times like that. But we don't need to stay there. Because the people that God wants us to help are not on the mountaintop. They're down in the valley. When Jesus and James and John and Peter were up on this mountain, there was a father that brought his son. He was possessed of a devil. Kept throwing himself in water, kept throwing himself in fire. And this father brought him to Jesus, but Jesus wasn't there. And so he said to his disciples, "Can you help me with my son?" And I don't know what they did. The Bible doesn't say. I don't know if they prayed. I don't know if they laid hands on him. I don't know what they did. But you know the story. The disciples couldn't help him. Jesus and the three of the inner circle were up on the mountain. And he was changed before him. And Moses and Elijah was there. And Peter said, "Well, let's just stay. Let me build you a house. We'll build Moses a house. We'll build Elijah a house and we'll just stay." And Jesus said, "No, we can't stay. We got to go back down." They came back down the mountain, and a crowd started running toward him, and this father started running toward him with his son. And Jesus said, "How can I help you?" And this father said, "I have my son here. I brought him to your disciples," and he said, he's possessed, and he tries to hurt himself, tries to kill himself, and I brought him to his disciples, and they couldn't help him. Could you? And the Bible says that Jesus cast the demon out of that son and restored him. He couldn't have done that if he was on the mountaintop. He couldn't have done that if he would have agreed with Peter and said, "Yeah, go ahead, build me a house and we'll just stay here." The people that he was sent to help didn't live on the mountaintop. They lived down in the valleys. And the people that need Christ, the people that need our help, the people that we were sent. You know, Jesus one time, he said, "I was a hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me." Now just think about those things that he said. He said, "I was hungry, thirsty, a stranger, naked, sick, in prison." Those are not words that you would describe somebody that's living on the mountaintop. Those are words that you would describe about somebody that's in the valley. And Jesus says, "You did those things for me." And The people around him said, no, we never saw you hungry and fed you and thirsty and gave you drink. We never saw you naked and clothed you. We never saw you sick and visited you, or a stranger and took you in, or in prison and visited you. Jesus said, no, just a minute. In that you've done those things to the least of these my brethren, you've done them unto me. You see, Jesus was telling us, you won't find the people that I want you to help up on the mountaintop. They're down in the valley. They're sick. And they're in prison. And they're hungry. And they're thirsty. They're a stranger. They're lost and on their way to hell, and somebody needs to tell them about me. They don't live on the mountaintop. They live down in the valley. I don't want the mountaintops. Again, it's nice to visit, but I want to live there. I want to live down in the valley. Because that's where I got saved. That's where I learned that I could trust God. And that's where the people that he wants me to help, that's where they live. And the same is true for every Christian here tonight. Again, mountaintop's a wonderful place to visit, but don't want to live there. Don't want to live there. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the valleys. Thank you for those times of trial and heartaches and hurts, because those are the times that we learn that you're able, that you're sufficient, that we can depend on you. And Father, I pray tonight, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray tonight that they could see their sin. They could see the hopelessness of their situation. They could see that there's nothing that they can do to take care of it on their own. But that you loved them enough that you sent your Son to die in their place to pay for their sins. And tonight, if they'd receive him, if they trust him, he would save them. Father, most of us are Christians here tonight. Help us, help us, help us to learn to trust you more. And to serve you more. Thank you for those times that you take us into the valleys. You never send us alone. You're always there beside us. Help us, Father, to learn to trust you more, to depend on you more. Thank you for the valleys. And I pray tonight for those that are in the valley. I pray, Father, that they feel your presence in a very, very special way. And grab hold on to you and just hang on as you hang on to them. Bless this time of invitation. Again, use it. Use it as you see fit. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.